Well, hey, everybody, and welcome to LifePoint Church. Thank you so much for joining us for this very incredible and special weekend service and next weekend. I'm so thankful for all of you that are with us. Hey, wherever you're watching from, and we know that we've got folks watching all over the world now, thanks to us all being on stay-at-home orders, and we're watching on phones and tablets and other devices, do me a favor and share the link to this message right now to get this out to all your friends, neighbors, enemies, colleagues, whoever. This is a conversation that needs to be heard, and I'm so excited that you're joining us today. If today's your first time with us at LifePoint, and you may be watching from other churches, if this is your first time with us at LifePoint, we'd love for you to connect with us and let us connect with you. If you would text the letters LPC to the number 31996, we're just gonna send you a real quick text to get connected to you and make sure that we know how to follow up with you as well. But wherever you're watching, we wanna say welcome to you. Thank you so much for being a part of this conversation for these couple of weeks. I wanna jump right into our message today. And actually, it's a brand new two-part series. We've cleared the preaching calendar to make room for this conversation that we are about to have together. And I wanna jump right into this two-part series we're calling Talk About It. Everybody say, Talk About It. Come on, type it into the chat feature there. As you know, I love preaching through whole books of the Bible. That's my general flow as pastor. And we just finished a four-month series going verse by verse through the book of Galatians. What a life-changing series that was for us, and I hope it was life-changing for you as well. But we heard a lot towards the end of that letter about being people of the Spirit and what it means to have fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those that are led by the Spirit are putting to death the passions of the flesh, et cetera, et cetera. And so we finished that series with talking about being spiritual people and what does it mean to be spiritual people in a world that is contrary to the kingdom of God. Well, we are gonna actually continue with that framework in opening up a discussion that I think has to be happening as the Church of Jesus Christ. This is a conversation that we need to be speaking up about and speaking into from a prophetic voice. And I'm committed to be a pastor who's willing to speak up for God's word and also to lead us as a church regarding all sorts of issues, justice issues, sin issues, righteousness, social pressures, etc. And so one of the most prevalent realities that we are dealing with consistently as a nation is the long-term, unavoidable issue of racial inequality, racial injustice, and systemic racism, the race issue, the race conversation. It is not going away, it's continuing, and we've gotta be prophetically speaking into it as the body of Christ. And so to help me and to help us and to lead us through this conversation, I've invited some of my great friends to join me on a panel, some pastors from our community here in Clarksville, and I've actually asked one of my best friends in the world to help co-host this conversation with me, pastor of The Life Church in New York. In fact, LifePoint, we did a survey this last couple months saying, hey, if we had some family favorite guest speakers come in, who are your favorites? And you are at the top of the list, man. Wayne Francis. What's up, Pastor Wayne?
Hey.
Shout out to you, man. We're so thankful for you.
Well, thank you. And LifePoint, thank you so much for, you know, the vote. That was amazing. And I'm not going to demand a recount. I appreciate that.
It was high, man.
It was high. So
you're the man.
We're so excited. Thank you, Pastor Mike, for having me here. I think this is a very important conversation, a conversation that needs to happen very often if we're going to see systemic change. In fact, the church has often lagged in the conversation. And this is one step forward so that we can actually lead in the conversation and reach our full redemptive potential. So I'm very excited about the conversation we're going to have with some of our new friends, my new friends as well. And I think this is going to be a great moment. Again, we want to encourage you, share this right now. Yeah. We need more people that are aware of the conversation and involved in the conversation.
So this is a two-part series. So today and the next Sunday is Pentecost Sunday, which is so prophetic that we get to land on Pentecost Sunday on this conversation. Let me introduce you to our guests and our panelists for today. These are men of God. And I know that there are voices that are missing from this panel that could be representative, but these are men that I know well and I trust to speak into our church, and they're pastoring incredible works here in town. I'm gonna start at the top on the left, the bishop. Bishop Calvin Lockett, pastor of Christ the Healer Church in Clarksville. How long have you been at your church? How's it going? How are you, my man?
Well, I greet each of you in Jesus' name. Thank you so much for the opportunity to come and to share. LifePoint, you have a stellar leader in the person of Mike Burnett. I mean, the things that he has done in our city are not to be taken lightly. You are part of a tremendous community, and I'm honored to be here. I've been at Christ the Healer for 21 years.
Wow.
This is our 22nd year, and the Lord has been very, very kind to us. And I want to thank you, Pastor Wayne, for the opportunity to come and share on this issue.
That's great. Next to him is Pastor, also long-term, 15 years or so. Anyway, I'll let him tell his bio, but pastoring probably the most diverse, racially diverse church in our city, and has unapologetically led his church that way. And you are a model for every one of us in this regard. I would just want to thank you for that. But exciting season for your church, the Tabernacle Church, Pastor Anthony Daly.
Thank you, Mike. I'm echoing the sentiments to both of you for allowing us to be a part of this conversation and giving us a platform to oversee it and make sure it's handled in the right way today. Thank you, though. I appreciate you. I love you big. You are an example to us. But yeah, I'm excited to be here, excited to be part of the conversation. It's one that we can no longer avoid. It's one that we as church leaders need to actively engage. And representing the TAB community here today is just an honor. As you just said, we are a very diverse community, and we've learned some things through failure and successes of how to be better in the race conversation, how to move better with racial diversity. So I'm glad to be here and make a contribution.
That's
anyway.
Awesome. Proud of you, man. And excited about your new building you guys are about to open up. So
let's go.
About that.
June of 2020, that building is going to be open right in time for the comeback from COVID.
Come on, man. Come on. It's the timing's God.
Excited for you. In the front row, my first pastor friend in Clarksville. I met him the week I moved here as pastor, and we have been ride or die ever since. Pastor Dr. Carlo Serrano, he's teaching pastor at One Church and longtime part of this community, but also you bring some great wisdom to this conversation. Pastor Carlo, how you doing, man?
I'm great. I don't know how much wisdom I'm going to bring, but I'm going to try. Man, I love you, Life Point Church, and this is a special place to me. There was a season in ministry where I had really not a lot of people and friends, but I had Mike, and many a day we wasted when we should have been working. We were hanging out in the office, procrastinating, just getting along. But got a lot of dear friends who are part of this house, and so it's just an honor to get to be up here.
Glad Thanks. You're here. And then all of you should know, if you don't, our North Clarksville campus pastor, he's got the tallest hair on the panel, but Pastor Bo Jensen grew up in North Clarksville on the opposite side from our Rossview campus, but his pastoring there has always had a passion for that part of town, pastored in Hopkinsville, Kentucky for a while. Pastor Bo Jensen, our North Clarksville campus pastor, how you doing, man?
I'm doing great. Thanks for the opportunity. I feel completely honored to be around these I would say legends in our community that are just doing an amazing thing. So honored to be up here.
Love it. Well, Pastor Wayne, man, listen, we have lived with a long history of prejudice, discrimination, racism, lots of defeats, some victories, some lights at the end of tunnels, elitism as a nation, but also as a human race. I mean, I honestly, you can't get out of scripture without seeing inequality, right. Sexism, classism, racism. And the major impetus of this conversation really came as a result of the recent shooting, very public, of Ahmaud Arbery. And it has revived, again, major tensions that exist in our nation.
Yeah.
You were one of the very first guys I called just saying, help me lead the way. Help me speak into this. Give me an honest place to talk about it and to share my grief. Talk with me about your heart on this conversation, how that's continued to evolve, and your platform is growing significantly in this way too.
Yeah, I think it's important because a lot of times in the past, this conversation was happening in silos. It was happening in extremely homogenous communities, whether that was white or it was black. And obviously the black churches always had a very strong voice in the civil rights movement and so on. But what's happening right now, where I see myself playing a role in bringing some healing, is the collaborative conversation. Because I do believe if we're going to reach our redemptive potential to move forward from here, it's going to be collaborative. It's going to be arm in arm, moving together as allies and not opponents. Because the culture is about creating some sort of divisive, adversarial approach to the conversation. We have to be collaborative. And that's kind of where I wanted to take this conversation when you and I started calling and talking back and forth. How do we elevate the conversation with people from both sides and that have perspective and are immersed in whether you're leading a diverse church or you're leading a more homogenous church, we have to have a conversation that's collaborative.
So you said from both sides, there are plenty of sides that could have been involved in this conversation.
Absolutely.
Hispanic, Asian, I mean, just living through
Native
COVID.
Native American.
Living through COVID and hearing the discussion about China and the the racial discussions that are coming out, even as a result of that. And we made a decision to continue with the black-white conversation.
Right.
Why has that been such a passion point for you? And do you want to speak to,
yeah,
to the reality of that for you as well?
I believe it's probably the most apparent or predominant tension in our culture as it relates to race, and that our country has a generational PTSD that continues to show up in a lot of our interactions. And so we're not trying to minimize any of the other
right
tensions that are happening in different ethnical circles. We're just trying to say that at this time, the tension that is really dividing our country has more to do between the relationships between Black Americans, African Americans, and white Americans. And we need to delve into it. It's been a long-standing duel of ideology and tension and pain and hurt, and we've got to move forward by elevating the conversation.
Man, I appreciate that. Just to be candid, I think we could have this same discussion with women, women of color,
right,
people who have different sexual preferences and lifestyles. You mentioned Native American. I mean,
yeah,
we have a Native American man on our staff. He's one of our executive team members. And every year at Columbus Day, there's a conversation with him. And I try to come to him and be like, man, this helped me make sense of that, you know. And that's a conversation that's been gone for so long. But my goodness.
Yeah. I do want to say this as well. For those of us that are watching and joining us and have questions about why are we only dealing with this kind of conversation, having a conversation about race in general is good for every type of tension.
That's
because
right,
as we start unpacking this today, we're going to start seeing some themes that have been around for millennia. And when we're talking about the predominant one, it actually elevates the conversation for everybody.
That's good.
So that we can learn how to deal with each other and our differences. So it's not myopic. It really is us making an attempt to make it safe for us to have this conversation.
That's great. So you guys are men of faith, character. You're guys that I trust a ton. I want to start with you, Pastor Carlo, because you were also one of the very first men that I reached out to. The shooting of Ahmaud Arbery has re-enlisted the conversation for all of us. We have to deal with the conversation. And immediately it's become political, it's become polarized, it's become speculative. We're trying to figure out what are the facts. I want to know, what did the shooting of Ahmaud Arbery do to you?
Yeah, that's a powerful question. Part of me, it's the human side. I'm a father. I have two sons. One's going to be a senior at Austin Peay. One's a sophomore at Northwest High. And so instantly my heart breaks. There's another human being mm-hmm. whose life is lost. So my initial gut response was, man, this is terrible that a human being's life is lost. And it's been broadcast to the entire world. That mother didn't have a say.
Right.
And so all these strangers now have forced themselves into her grief. And so as a parent, that bothered me. That feeling went away and a new feeling rose up, which, just being completely transparent, was kind of a, yep, that's what happens. Mm. That's exactly what happens to people of color in our country more often than people know. And then that feeling went away fast because then I realized it could have been me. Mm. I'm a big dude. I like to wear hoodies and sweatpants during the workday. I went to school too long to have someone tell me what to wear when I show up to work. So I like to be comfortable and casual, and I'll wear a hoodie, you know, into the office. And the last thing I'm going to do if any man tells me to stop, if they're not wearing a badge, is I'm not going to stop. It could have easily been me walking down the street. And that's the thing that just kind of crushed my soul, is that could have been me that happened to. And I don't think my friends understand that. I think my white friends see that as just some abstract other news story and don't realize, no, the Carlo that you love, that you hang out with, that you call pastor, that you call teacher, that could have easily been me. And so that's kind of my gut reaction to it. And I think the first post I made that night when it all kind of went viral was just a simple picture of Ahmaud. And that was kind of my caption. It was just kind of explaining that story of, hey, I don't like to smile. I'm not a smiley guy. I'm an introverted guy. I'm going to stop. I look suspicious everywhere I go. If you think a black man with a beard is suspicious, then I fit the profile of someone that could do that. And all of those things are wrong, but that's just what I was feeling in the moment.
And that's incredibly powerful.
Yeah.
And I feel like you're voicing that to me. I remember thinking, that story didn't feel as personal to me. It was terrible. It was awful. I hated it, but I didn't, because I don't identify with the shooters, but I feel like you identified with the victim, with Ahmaud. Why is that?
In my own experience, that's happened to me. I'm biracial. My father is Puerto Rican. My mother is African American. They've both since passed away. My wife, her father is black. Her mother is white. So we're both, you know, biracial in upbringing. So we kind of grew up in an America where I sounded too white to associate with my black friends, and I didn't speak Spanish well enough to hang out with my Puerto Rican friends, but I had a funny name, Carlos Serrano, and so, well, you're not really, you look brown though. So I grew up, my entire upbringing was as a kid who just kind of doesn't fit. So I learned how to kind of be a chameleon and all of these things. And the reason I identified so much with Ahmaud was because I know at the end of the day, without me opening my voice, without you knowing my story, that's what you're gonna see. Is that's just a big black guy. And so I think that's why it kind of resonated with me so much to identify with him. And just my personal experience of being pulled over in Clarksville, Tennessee for speeding and having three units respond to a residential pulling over. Now, I have the privilege of a sheriff's office chaplain badge, and I have some, you know, I've been in the town for a while, and so immediately the officer's like, hey, you look familiar. So I'm able to kind of talk that down, but I know not everyone is afforded that. In the early 90s, we moved to Ohio after my father passed away, and I experienced like 1960s level racism, like my friends and I running for our lives as crowds of guys were coming to beat us up. They caught one of the guys that was with him and beat him up pretty badly. This is all in the early, mid-90s. I've walked down the street in Youngstown, Ohio, and told had people scream at me to go back to Africa, and I was like, I'm from Tampa, Florida. I'm not from Africa. But I've lived that in real time in my life, and so that's a long answer to a short question, but I think that's why I right away identified with Ahmaud.
I think one of the things that Pastor Mike and I talked about to establish this, and we want to open the conversation up a little bit more too, is that we have to establish a theological framework, yeah, that we need to start at a base level on a theological framework so that we can look at it in a wide way. So in regard to justice or the lack of justice around this case, can you guys just tell me how you theologically responded to what we've seen unfold, at least in this case, and then some of the cases that have happened before this, from a theological perspective, as a pastor, as a Christian? Let's start framing it there and start looking outward there. Bishop, why don't you?
I think that we are responding theologically with this conversation. I think that when you talk about the church and its responsibilities, a lot of times you will hear the African-American community respond, and you will see our pain. You will get to hear how incidents like these open up wounds that we have. Even when you listen to Pastor Carlo talking, you know, those are wounds that we as African-Americans, we, you know, desire to be healed. And every time an incident like this happens, it opens up that wound.
Yeah.
And I'm pretty sure you can identify with it as well. But from a kingdom perspective,
right,
what we're doing is really bringing that healing. And it is really a baseline, I think,
right,
for what the kingdom of God should do, to not deny that these incidents did not happen, not deny or listen to the pain that is being expressed by those who have been affected by this incident. Yet at the same time, let's reel it in. Let's establish that kingdom ideology, that kingdom,
right,
mindset. Let's come and do what the scripture says. Come, let us reason together.
Yeah.
Let's come together and let's have this conversation and let's point the world toward Jesus Christ, because at the end of the day, the gospel is the answer.
Yeah. I want to say something really fast too. I am black, if you haven't noticed. And
blew my mind.
I live in a predominantly white neighborhood. And so jogging around in my neighborhood all of a sudden took on a totally different light recently. But I had a conversation with one of my close white friends, and she said something. I'd love to hear from you, Pastor Bo and Pastor Anthony, on this. She said, I feel like we step back from what happened recently. And I snapped my finger and I said, you just said the right word. You said we. And I think what happened in this recent case is that there's this resurgence now of a common humanity that we are feeling the pain that if you've never responded to anything before, I feel like right now it's not like socially cool and hip just to post something. I feel like there was a real thing that's starting to happen in the gut of humanity that's saying, hey, there's a lack of justice and we need to do something. How did you feel about things when this all went down recently, or even just the state of race? You pastor a diverse church, so you're in the middle of kind of balancing black response, white response. Why don't you talk a little bit about that?
Great question. One of the things that I thought was atrocious was the response time. So I'm just learning about it a few weeks ago, but it happened in February.
Right.
And so because of the lack of response and the willing to deal with, it exacerbated the situation. And now you read a lot into the narrative. You develop the narrative out of that.
Yeah.
And so all kinds of suspicion begins to flow in. So I am ticked over the response to the situation without having more sympathy or being able to understand our cultural position where that wasn't dealt with more openly. So now we got a former white guy who worked with the DA's office, and the DA is kind of giving him a pass, and it doesn't get the light until the world starts looking, and now people start responding to the pressure rather out of the compassion, the injustice.
Yeah.
So it just exacerbates the whole situation. So I was ticked over that because I believe it just helped push a narrative that may not have been true. Back to the doctrinal aspect of it, I love Jesus. He's brilliant, obviously, right? He is in a culture that has a lot of boundaries socially, relationally, and he is sensitive to those, and he moves graciously within those. And so we as a church community have to follow his example. We have to be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. We understand, and we need to understand more so the way people feel. And he did, and he navigated within that boundary. But there were those moments where he didn't let the cultural tone, acceptability, the political correctness govern his response. So he goes to a woman at the well of Samaria, and he's like, I don't care what you guys think. I'm here in a redemptive capacity.
Yeah,
and I think
right.
That's where the church is, where we have been navigating through the cultural boundaries, and we've gotten to a pressure where we're just going to break out and say, hey,
right.
We're about to break the political correctness. We're about to have the meaningful conversations and move forward.
Speaking from the Bible, John, you know, I'm a Bible guy. Obviously, all of us are as pastors, but I'm always going to start with Scripture. That's why this biblical framework resonates with me so much. Racism, people say, well, it's we try to brand what kind of an issue it is. It's not really a race issue. It's a crime issue or it's a sin issue. It's a race issue. It's a sin issue. It's a political issue. It's a cultural issue. It's a demonic issue. It's an issue that Jesus cares so much about. I think I said this to you, Bishop. I said, God hates racism so much, it ripped Jesus back out of heaven in Acts chapter 10 to deal with Peter because he was a racist. If you don't read Acts 10 as a race issue, I would encourage you to go back and read Acts chapter 10 when Peter said, I'm not going to preach to them outsider, disgusting, unclean Gentiles. And Jesus had to live. I mean, can you imagine Jesus in heaven sitting next to the Father? You're the Father in this scenario, and you are much older than me. And he goes, whoo, that was tough, man. Pops, I did it. And then he's like, Gabriel, bring the footage. Let me see what these guys are doing. And then all of a sudden, Peter's down there being a racist going, I'm not gonna preach to these centurions. I'm these Romans. No, Jews only. Jesus like, freaking A, come here. You know, and he comes down and he gives this vision. And Peter has the nerve to say to Jesus, I won't touch anything unclean. And you know what he was motivated by? Religion. He was motivated by his religious view of God to say, I don't want anything to do with them unclean things. Jesus, by the way, cleans the slate to eat lobster and crawfish forever. Praise God for that. And then he says, don't ever call what I've created unclean again. Racism is such a problem to God. Jesus reinserted himself into the earth after he had already completed his assignment. That's a big deal, right? The book of Acts, over and over again, we see the coming together of multiple cultures in the name of Christ, right? Pentecost is on Sunday, the 31st of May. That whole festival is the coming together of every culture, and God chose to pour out his Spirit with the gathering of multiple nations. Like the whole Spirit-filled experience
is rooted in a desire to obliterate racism.
Yeah, let's go.
And so if any Christian wants to like elevate the place of racism, you're not reading the right Bible. I don't know what study Bible you got, but it ain't there. And so there is a theological framework, I think for me, because this is where you've pushed on me and Bishop, you have too, because I want to go, let's let the Bible solve this. And that's, I'm a fixer, I'm a type A, like let's come to a solution. Here's what the Bible says. We have a statement in our church, Bo, read your Bible.
Do what it says.
Do what it says. So I'm like, it's right there. It's in the Bible, black, white, and red, do it. But we're not a biblical people. this whole notion of we're founded as a Christian nation. Right. I would love for my black friends to speak to that, right? This idea that we are a Christian nation, we don't live by the Bible. We don't read the Bible, remember the Bible, live by the Bible. And we belong to a kingdom that's not of this world. This is some of the theological framework. I guess what I'm learning even in conversation today, prepping for this, is I can't solve it with the Bible yet, but it can certainly motivate me and it fires me up. That's why I called you. So that's the framework for me from the scripture. And I'm telling you, if you don't see a hatred for racism in the Bible, please reread it.
Pastor Bo, what do you feel about this whole reconciliation movement that we're in? I think we're stepping past something that's really important, which is repentance.
Yeah.
And I think we just kind of jumped to solution, and there hasn't been like a mutual repentance that needs to happen. How are you kind of framing as you're leading people and you're drawing people to reconciliation? What are some of the ingredients that you feel need to happen before we get to solutions?
I think probably the first thing is, in my nature, I want to be like Pastor Mike or other pastors. I want to kind of get to a quick solution. I think what God's really teaching me through this is I need to listen more. So the verse that comes to my mind is like, slow to speak, quick to listen.
Yeah.
And that's hard for me. It's hard for me because I think in the back of my mind, I'm always trying to, I guess not necessarily debate, but just try to articulate in such a way that's like, maybe it's not this or maybe it's this. And really, sometimes I just need to shut up and listen.
Right.
And put myself in other people's shoes. You know, when I hear Dr. Carlo speak, you know, about how it made him feel, I did not have that same feeling when I watched the video. Mm. My feeling was, honestly, it was, I started to think back about the past 10 years that I pastored students that were African Americans. And I honestly thought, in a sense, it was like, man, I'm so glad that's not one of my students. And I know I have students that could have been them. And so my first thought was immediately thinking about the students that I used to pastor. Then it goes to the people that I pastor now that are of different color. And I also had a student one time tell me this, and I thought it blew my mind, but he said, you know, Jesus washed away my sin, but he didn't wash away my skin color. Mm. And he said, in that kind of that same conversation, he says, what's difficult sometimes is white people, Caucasian people, they want us to mold and change into the image that they think we should be. And really what we should be doing is molding everybody to be in the image of Christ.
Yeah.
And so I just thought it was an interesting conversation I had back then and kind of how I've been processing through this and just honestly trying to listen more and be slow to speak.
That's really powerful what you just said. And I think it'd be kind of cool, especially for our viewing audience, for you to hear from pastors talking about their insecurities on expressing our views. So I'll start and then we'll go and kick it off to y'all. I've led a diverse church for 10 years and I have felt very intimidated to talk about issues on race because I don't want to be the angry black brother. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to be the guy that's stirring it up. Like, I want to be more... You know, I want to have influence. And that's been an insecurity that has probably slowed down my voice toward matters of justice. We're talking about theological framework here. What are some of the insecurities that you guys have had in presenting? I know that there's some people that are white that are watching, like, I don't know what to say. I feel very insecure about talking about these issues. And I think it'll alleviate some of the pressure if you hear pastors talking about this. So perhaps We could start there.
So I'll chime in. The reluctancy sometimes is the preconceived reactions that you are developing in your mind, and you're assuming there's going to be some kind of reactions that you can't control the narrative as a pastor. That's important for us, controlling the conversation. And because it's such an embedded emotional issue, man, and great word choice earlier on the describing it as a PTSD, because moments like this, it triggers. That's a trigger. It's been there all along.
Yeah.
And you didn't talk about it in a time when it wasn't a major issue because there was no reaction. And so then the reluctance becomes, man, am I going to lose control of this?
Yeah.
And from a diverse perspective, it is such a culturally sensitive issue that if me as a white guy, you know, if I'm not really minding and being very intentional with my words, rather than a conversation, I can start an argument.
Right.
And sometimes it just is easier to avoid it. I think it becomes problematic.
Mm.
For me, as an African-American pastor, I think it's very important that our pain is not misconstrued for anger or hatred.
Wow.
Wow. That's powerful.
Many times when you see an African-American pastor, you see individuals who promote social justice. I think that sometimes we can be misconstrued for being angry or for being, you know, racist ourselves. But it's our pain.
Mm.
I grew up as in Mississippi, literally as a slave on a sharecropping farm. So every time I see these type of instances, it just goes back to my childhood.
Wow. Mm.
51 years old, I put on the uniform to defend our nation. And so after 51 years, and I hope I don't cry because it's
no, go ahead. This is honest.
Listening, after 51 years of living in this nation that I literally gave my life for, I would think that I have a son, and when this happened, my first instinct was to call Calvin Ezekiel Lockett in Durham to say, hey, man, are you okay? And so I think for me, it's so critical that when other individuals hear, people of other cultures, when they hear us express ourselves, that you understand that it is not anger or hatred, it's pain.
That's a powerful moment.
Yeah, I as a multi-ethnic guy, I have tried my best to do what Dr. King said and be let people judge me by the content of my character. And so I've kind of lived this life of, well, man, I might not be the most, when I was in the Army, I'm not the most physically fit. I'll be the smartest soldier that there is. When I got into ministry, well, I don't know a lot about church stuff, so I'm going to learn everything about everything else. And so I'm going to get these degrees and I'm going to have all this stuff. And so part of why I don't speak up is because I feel like, man, I've tried so hard to not be that guy. I've hung in predominantly white circles in ministry, pretty much all of my ministry time. And so I didn't want to be that guy who, I'm just glad to be in the room. I don't want to mess this up. I don't want to lose influence unnecessarily. And so what I've been repenting of the last several years is, God, no, you put me in these rooms for this reason. And if I don't say something, who's going to say something? If I don't speak up, who's going to be the one to speak up? And so I'm a passionate person, and I totally agree with what Bishop's saying, that passion can come off as confrontation and it can come off as anger. Mm. And it's really not that. It's kind of, no, I don't want to get in the way of Jesus, if that makes sense. I want to make a big deal about him and that he saved us. But the reality is there's only a couple of instantaneous things that happen biblically. God created everything because he said so. Instant. We're saved because instantly the Spirit of God does its work in us. We're filled with his Spirit instantaneously, but the rest of the journey with Jesus doesn't happen that way. You talk about Acts 10, Mike. Later on, the Apostle Paul had to confront.
Again.
Had to confront Peter about the same issue.
That's right.
In Acts 15, they had the same argument about the same issue. In fact, Paul in Acts 15 tells Peter's junk. Like, hey, we were all together. Remember this happened? And they eventually work it out. So there's a process that has to happen. It's not going to be this instantaneous reconciliation. But I think we're so afraid of getting messy, we don't want to deal with the mess when it comes to race, that we just kind of dance around it. And we don't do that about any other issue when it comes to discipleship. When it comes to following Jesus, we say, hey, come as you are. He's going to clean you up. But the goal is for you to not stay that way. But for whatever reason, this particular issue, we either don't want to talk about it or we want it to get fixed and go away right away. And I'm saying, no, it's going to be a messy, slow process, but yep, it's worth it. It's worth it.
So as we think through insecurities, my personal insecurity and the question that I asked you, Dr. Carlo Bishop, particularly, I said, because you're my friends, you have the voice into my life, I need your help of where my lane is. So the insecurity that I've had, I'm from New Orleans. I was the only white kid in the entire, my brothers and I, we were the only white kids among black folks in our entire apartment complex. Lived in Louisiana 10 years. I just knew life around black folks. But now I'm leading as a white male leader with a deep passion for this conversation. Deep passion. But my insecurity has been, I don't want to come across as the imperialist white fixer. Right?
Yeah.
And does that happen?
Yeah.
I mean, for sure, right? So I'm going, how do I leverage my leadership voice and my passion without coming across as the solution bringer? And because that doesn't empathize, that doesn't get into your size 11 shoes.
Yeah.
15s.
Eight.
And so, size eight. So eight. This is what, and Pastor Bo said, I'm trying to learn to get into someone else's shoes. This is the reason we're doing this conversation. And so you guys all embraced my leadership platform is this space and these cameras and these web portals. And God has granted me the grace to lead here. And so inviting you into this conversation is part of what I can do. I can't change your reality of how you viewed this particular instance. I can't change the way I grew up, the framework that I bring to the table, but I can leverage the platform. And I want to speak to anybody who's asking the question of what can I say? I think say something where you're at, be willing to engage conversations like this as a forward-thinking way of moving the ball forward. Jesus never pulled away, like he didn't drop explosive ordinances into massive areas of sin. He just walked into them. And everywhere he walked, listen to this, everywhere Jesus walked, the full weight of heaven walked with him. So the Bible says in Colossians that the fullness of the Godhead dwelled bodily in Christ. So everywhere he walked, heaven walked with him. And then Galatians tells us that the Spirit of God dwells in us.
Right.
And so as kingdom people, our responsibility is to walk as people shod with the gospel of the preparation of peace, full of the Spirit, knowing our salvation, righteous at our breastplate, and knowing that when we engage these conversations accurately with pain, with theology as a framework, with honesty, we can carry the full weight of God's kingdom into an otherwise broken kingdom. And listen, the process, like you're talking about, Jesus died once for all, the Bible says, and we're still allowing that process to have its way of transforming the world.
Yep.
So I think this conversation gives us room to bring the kingdom to bear in a way that's not even focused on solution, it's focused on presence and awareness and empathy, and that's a great starting point. Man, what an amazing time, Pastor Wayne. Thank you so much. We just wrapped up week one of our Talk About It mini-series. This is a conversation we have to be having. So excited. We took a break at the end of that message, and we are going to pick right back up next Sunday. You absolutely don't want to miss it. Let me encourage you, if you are watching on any shareable website, Facebook, YouTube, or whatever, get the link to this message out to as many people as you possibly can. Pastor Wayne, thank you so much for speaking into our church. What a blessing it's been so far.
It's been an honor for me to have this opportunity to have a conversation that I think is going to lead to a lot of conversions.
Right.
And we want to have conversions in our community, but we also want to have conversions of people taking a next step toward Jesus. One of the reasons why we're having this conversation is that we want to see many people come to know Jesus. So if that's you today, if you would say, I'm not quite sure I have a relationship with God, perhaps you have walked away from faith, maybe today you are kicking the tires of your faith for the first time. If you land in any one of those categories spiritually, now's your opportunity to make a fresh start with God. Now, you don't have to make a loud declaration if you're watching in your room right now. You do need to begin to say something in your heart and make this prayer audible. And I want to help you right now. So if you don't mind, this is the most sacred moment in this entire session that we've had today for you to put your faith and trust in God. So maybe you can repeat some words along these lines. Father, I come to you today and I thank you for your son, Jesus. Today, I turn away from everything that the Bible calls sin, and I now turn my life over to Jesus. I make him the leader and the Lord of my life, and I thank you in Jesus' name. If you said something along those lines, we are so thankful that you have now crossed away everything that's behind you and stepped into the kingdom of God with a brand new relationship with the Lord.
Praise God. Thank you so much for watching today. Share the link to this service. If you said yes to Jesus or you're ready to make a connection to LifePoint Church, again, text LPC to the number 31996. And for all you kids that are watching, we got KidPoint coming up for you next. Thank you so much for being an amazing church to pastor. We love you, LifePoint Church.
Love you.
Peace out.
Let's go.